Aloha mai kakou, everyone. Please open in your copy of God's Word to the book of 1 Thessalonians. Specifically, we are going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18 this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Mahalo to Arden for preaching last week while my family was on the mainland. Thank you for serving us, brother, preaching from Hebrews 4. We're kind of in the middle of a series on the marks of a healthy church, and we're still taking a break from that. Lord willing, we're going to get back into it next week. And we're more than halfway done with that. But this morning, I wanted to look at 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. We're going to focus primarily just on those first two verses. And I'm titling this message, The God Who Helps the Grieving. The God Who Helps the Grieving. We just sang, how marvelous, how wonderful my song shall ever be. But what do you do when you don't feel like your song is how marvelous and how wonderful? Your life is feeling marvelous and wonderful. Well, this passage today talks about grief. This is Paul writing to the church, to Christians, about their grief and how to handle it. And so this is God's word starting in verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 says, But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would send your Spirit to encourage us with your words. Lord, I pray that you would help those who are hurting, who are grieving, who are in a time of distress or despair or agony. I just pray, Lord, that your word would go forth in power by the power of your Spirit, and that you would transform those who are in Christ, you would sanctify them, and you would save those who are not yet in Christ. I pray that you would do all these things for your glory and our joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I remember my early and first experiences with grief. Two of them stand out to me, and both of them happened when I was growing up on the island of Lanai. The first was the death of our family dog. She wandered off into traffic, and she was so injured that she didn't make it. And this may seem like a small and trite thing, but this leaves a mark on a young boy. And it stuck with me because I was around preschool age, and I remember realizing at that time that there was such a thing as death. And that our dog was gone and she was never coming back again. The second early experience of grief that stood out to me when I was growing up was when my sensei, who had been a close mentor to me for years, my sensei suddenly died. My dad came to me one day and he said, Son, I'm really sorry, but your sensei Imperial was driving. His truck flipped over and he's gone. And I remember just instantly weeping, then feeling intense sadness, followed by deep grief that lasted for a while. And since that time, I've had many friends and family members pass. All four of my grandparents are gone, and many close uncles and family members have died. They've left this earth, and I've experienced grief not just in the loss of people, but in other areas of life. And the most recent grief that I have felt is the same grief that many other local people just felt. When a little over 6 months ago, The Maui fires destroyed and ravaged our beloved Lahaina town, killing many from Keiki to Kupuna and displacing thousands of people who are still displaced. Grief is real, and it's everywhere. Some dictionaries define grief as deep distress, as severe mental, emotional, or psychological suffering, as very great sadness or sharp sorrow, as anguish experienced after significant loss. One source says, grief is the natural emotional response to the loss of someone or something that was important. It is usually described in relation to the death of a loved one, but other types of major loss can also lead to feelings of grief. The more significant a loss, the more intense grief may be. And grief happens, as was hinted at here, not just by losing someone, but by losing anything good and loved, or by enduring something that's really hard, difficult, and distressing. 1 Peter 1:6, it actually uses the same Greek verb for grief in our passage and says that Christians can be grieved by various trials. The effects of grief can take a comprehensive toll on us physically, spiritually, and emotionally. The CDC actually reports on grief and says people who are grieving may experience complex emotions, like feelings of helplessness or hopelessness, anger or sadness, numbness or confusion. You may notice changes in your appetite, mood, energy level, or sleep patterns. Other symptoms of grief, as we think about this, may include things like guilt, shock, a sense of unreality, feelings of regret and longing for the past, or even prolonged denial and rage. Today's passage is relevant because this world is filled with grief. It's been reported that 86% of people over the age of 16 have experienced grief. That's millions and millions of people. Last night, I was trying to figure out just how this impacts our world today, and I searched grief on Instagram, and there are 3.3 million posts with the hashtag grief attached to them. There are 950,000 with the hashtag grief journey, 737,000 tagged with grief support. And I started scanning some of these grief posts and in the comments, and it was eye-opening to see how many people are affected by grief and how deeply and painfully it's affecting them. For example, here are just some of the real comments I saw from real people dealing with grief that I found on some of these posts. One person said, "The world went a little bit gray the day my daughter died. It doesn't seem as bright, as crisp, as real as it did before. There's a sense of unreality, right? It's like I'm living in a bad dream and there's a shadow over the lens." One daughter wrote, "Losing my mom broke me forever." Another person said, "Missing my dad extra today." One woman said, "Lost my son and only child suddenly. Part of me died with him." Grief is something that tends to overwhelm your life, right? It paints a dark blue shade over everything that you see as you walk outside. It's a cloud that continually hangs over you. C.S. Lewis explored his grief in a book. He pictured this reality of grief in a book called A Grief Observed. You may have read this. And he wrote this following the death of his wife in 1960. And in this book, he says, "Her absence is like the sky spread over everything." C.S. Lewis says that his grief was as vast as the sky, stretching and spreading over his entire world. Today's passage is helpful and essential for the grieving. You may be thinking, "Well, it's not helpful for me. I'm not grieving." You will. You will grieve. I guarantee you that. If it's not helpful for you now, that this text is not helpful for you now, it will be helpful for you later, because if you haven't grieved deeply before, or you're not grieving deeply now, you are going to grieve at some time in your future, at multiple points in your life, in the years ahead. This world is just too broken, it's too cursed and fallen and filled with death and sorrow and pain for you to escape this universal experience of grief yourself. And so here is a classic biblical passage on dealing with grief. The purpose of this text is to tell you the right way to grieve and why you should grieve in that way. Here the Apostle Paul is writing to Christians in the church at Thessalonica. This is a first century church that existed 2,000 years ago, and these believers are mourning for some of their fellow Christians who have passed away. That's why he says at the start here, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep. The phrase "those who are asleep" is a euphemism for death. It's just another way to say those who have died. Now, these verses have a timeless word for people who are in a state of grief, a condition of mourning, a prolonged period of pain, in a season of weeping. This passage helps those who are in Christ to know that you have the freedom to grieve. You should grieve differently from the rest of the world, because unlike the rest of the world, you can grieve with hope. In other words, the point of this passage is not to forbid or rebuke your grief. It's to allow and encourage you to grieve freely, to grieve differently, and to grieve hopefully. So we're going to consider those three ways to grieve as Christians who experience all kinds of suffering, heartache, and loss in this world. And so in our first major point, this is the first way to grieve. Grieve freely. Grieve freely. Before anything else, I want you to notice here this very clear and strong implication, this freedom to grieve. At the end of verse 13, Paul shares the purpose for all that he is about to say in these verses. This is why these verses exist. He says, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Notice what he does not say. Notice he does not say, we do not want you to grieve because all grief is bad and useless and unchristian. So stop grieving right now. He doesn't say, hey, no cry, dry your eye. Don't be so weak, so fragile, so emotional, so dramatic. He doesn't say, why grieve? Don't you have joy in Christ? And don't you believe the gospel after all? Have some self-control and spiritual maturity. Put yourself together. Show some strength and faith and fortitude. He doesn't say any of that. In this verse, he does not say, we do not want you to grieve, period. He says, we do not want you to grieve in a certain way like other people do. He says, my goal is not to get you to stop grieving. It's to help you grieve well. This is hugely important. God's word doesn't belittle our grief, mock our sadness, or demean our suffering. It doesn't minimize our heartache. God's word doesn't do this because God's heart is not like this. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord, he is near to the brokenhearted and he saves the crushed in spirit. And so this passage here in these verses does not forbid grief. It clearly allows for it. This is because grief in itself is not bad or sinful. It's not useless or foolish. It's not spiritually immature, faithless, or unchristian. In fact, grief can be a sign of spiritual maturity and sourced from a place of deep love. Grief over something deeply sad or grief over the loss of something good or someone loved is often the most godly and spiritual thing that you can do. It's often the most Christ-like response you can have in the face of great loss. The Spirit-filled early church grieved freely. In Acts 2, Stephen was just murdered for Jesus, and it says that after his death, devout men buried Stephen and mourned deeply over him. See this pairing of spiritual devotion and deep mourning? It says that these were devout men, spiritual men, spirit-filled and spiritually mature Christians, and they mourned deeply and grieved freely over their friend's death. The perfect incarnate Son of God grieved freely. In John 11, Jesus' friend Lazarus has just died. The sisters of Lazarus are grieving. And as Jesus sees the mourning all around, he grieves with and for his friends in the face of death. And John 11, 35 says that Jesus wept. Jesus, the God-man, is the perfect and most Spirit-filled person, the most mature, most self-controlled, most reasonable human, and he lamented, he wept, he grieved freely. And so here's an application for anyone who needs to grieve like this. You should grieve freely. You should grieve freely. You cannot follow this passage here if you refuse to grieve freely. That's the starting point. Sometimes grief can be unfounded and disordered. We got to acknowledge that, right? Sometimes you can grieve for bad and unhealthy reasons, and there's some work that needs to go on there and counsel that needs to happen, but that's not what we're talking about here. That's not what Paul is talking about in these verses. It's not the kind of grief that the early church has in Acts 8 and Jesus felt in John 11. Have you lost some good God-given thing that has been taken away from you? Have you lost someone that you really love? Are you in a season of sorrow and heartache, of grief and lament? Have you been grieved over various trials? You can freely feel and express your grief, and that can be right, appropriate, exemplary, and God-honoring. J.R.R. Tolkien, in his Lord of the Rings trilogy, he wrote, "I will not say, do not weep, for not all tears are in evil." Christians too often feel like, especially in the context of the church, for some reason, that they have to bottle up their grief and suppress it. Like they got to push it down. They got to push down their sorrow and never feel it, show it, or express it. They can feel like their grief is too shameful or unspiritual or painful to let it out, but that's the wrong way to think and act. Just think about grief in terms of bereavement. For example, in terms of losing a person you love. If you've lost a loved one, a husband or wife through disease, or a child or friend through death, or a baby through miscarriage, your grief is appropriate because of who God is as he is reflected in who they are. This person, whoever they are, reflects God as someone made in God's image. Every person that exists is a precious soul created in the image of God, knit together by God's design, crafted for God's purposes, uniquely set apart for God's glory. Every image bearer is valuable in the eyes of God at 6 weeks old, 16 years old, or 60 years old. And so your grief is acceptable and reasonable because your loved one's existence and life are valuable to God primarily and to you truly. The loss of precious life and of any good thing is a good reason to grieve. And so in cases like these, you should grieve freely. The church does not do this well enough. They have not told people and let people do this. How can you do this? Grieve freely by expressing your grief. Freely vent your sorrow. Openly express your pain. Unashamedly let out your lament. To have your grief silenced, smothered, or stifled is entirely unhealthy. All the feelings, the sadness, questions, emotions, you can take that deep heartache and let it out. God sees you and He allows you to grieve freely. Grieve freely by articulating your grief. If you read the Psalms of Lament, you see God's people under the inspiration of God's Spirit repeatedly articulating, describing, and explaining their grief. We have biblical precedent for this in all of the Bible. You can't read the book of Psalms or Job or Lamentations and come away with it thinking, I need to be silent about my grief to keep my sorrow and pain to myself. No, it's good to verbally, externally, and relationally process your grief. It's okay to discuss your crushed and dashed hopes and your unmet and unfulfilled expectations as they relate to who or what you are grieving. So grieve freely by articulating your grief. Grieve freely by praying your grief. Process your grief if you are feeling it in a Godward direction. It's okay to cry out and ask God, why? Why, God? It's okay to plead with Him in the midst of sadness, from the depths of despair and suffering, and ask, oh Lord, how long? How long, oh Lord? In 1 Samuel 1, that godly woman, Hannah, was grieving her infertility. And when Eli asked her, what you doing? What's going on? Why you look so messed up? She said, I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Are you confused and perplexed, angry and frustrated in your grief, in shock or in denial? Are you afraid or numb? Tell it to the Lord. You can go to Him. Your Father has open ears. He bottles up all your tears. He condescends to hear your cries. His Son intercedes for you. His Spirit carries your tear-soaked prayers with groans too deep for words. Beloved, it is okay to grieve. God sees you and He says this grief is appropriate because life in this dark world is deeply cursed, and the despair and distress and death this curse brings is deeply sad. So your grief before me is understandable, reasonable, and acceptable. So grieve freely by expressing your grief, articulating your grief, and praying your grief. When it comes to grieving the loss of something good, you should grieve without hesitation or shame or apology, with the full range of your godly feelings and God-given emotions. So grieve freely. But there's a second application here. This application is for those who are around the grievers. This church was filled with those grieving and those who were alongside those who were grieving. And so this application is for those who are next to those who are feeling great pain. This is because people who are grieving need support. They need burden bearers. They need fellow weepers. And so if you're around those grieving, here's what you should do. You should let people grieve freely. You should give the Christians around you freedom to grieve. In fact, you should not just let people grieve. Your participation in this process should be more than just permission and allowance. No, your attitude toward believers in their grief should not just be, I will allow this, but I will help you with this. All Christians are called to rejoice with and to grieve alongside one another. God actually does not suggest this. He commands it. Romans 12:15 says, with a clear command, you rejoice with those who rejoice, and what? Weep with those who weep. And so here's what you should not do around grieving people. Don't dismiss or downplay their grief. Don't compare their grief to yours or someone else's. Don't shame them for their grief by calling it unreasonable or unrational. Don't rush them out of their grief. Don't say things like, "Enough already. It's been 2 months," or "It's been 2 years," or "2 decades. Just stop it." Your job is not to end their grief. That's God's job. To be done in God's timing, by God's power. Your job and your God-glorifying ministry is to actually help the grievers grieve, to embrace and encourage them, to comfort and console them, to throw an arm around them and weep with them. So you should not only let them grieve, but help them grieve. And so here in this passage, this is, I know we spent time on this, but it's so important because we cannot ignore this step. Paul does not forbid grief. He allows for it. He gives space to grieve freely. But we gotta notice, he doesn't stop there. He still instructs us on how to grieve well. This call to grieve freely needs to be connected to these next two ways to grieve. If not, your grief will go off the rails and plunge into the dark abyss of hopelessness, bitterness, and despair. So yes, you should grieve freely, but here's the second major way to grieve in the text. Grieve differently. Grieve differently. In telling the Christians the best and right way to grieve, Paul says, "I'm not forbidding grief or shaming you for grieving, but I don't want you to grieve like other people do." Notice in verse 13, he says, "We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who have died, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." Another translation says, you may have this, it says, "so that you may not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope." This tells us that there are people in this world, lots of people, who grieve, but they do it from a position of total despair. Paul calls this the rest of mankind. And this includes all those who are not saved by grace through faith, all others who are not reconciled to God through Christ. And he says, the rest of mankind grieves as those who have no hope. And this means that not all grief is the same or experienced in the same way. Many people experience grief that is marked by hopelessness, grief that is all darkness without any promise or hint of light. Paul says, you must not grieve like this. The rest of mankind grieves without hope, and you got to grieve differently. Paul tells another church in Ephesians 2 that Christians used to be like the rest of mankind. There he says that the rest of the world is spiritually dead in their sins. Ephesians 2. The rest of the world lives in allegiance to Satan. They're enslaved to their sinful passions. They're under God's judgment as children of God's wrath. And the conclusion of this is that all of them are then without hope and without God in the world. And so when they grieve in the face of death and loss, their grief is marked by the absence of hope and the presence of despair. And even if they grieve with hope, their grief is baseless and their optimism is naive. And this is because for the rest of mankind, their eternal destiny is God's judgment and their spiritual identity is dead, dead in sin. They're without God. And so in the face of grief, they're totally without hope. And Paul grabs the Christians in the midst of their grief and he says, you must not grieve like the rest of mankind, because you don't have their spiritual identity and you don't have their eternal destiny. You have something that is completely different. And so when you grieve, I want you to grieve differently. I want you to grieve uniquely. distinctively Christianly, which leads right into our next point. As Paul explains why we can grieve differently and not hopelessly. And so we've seen that those who are in Christ should grieve freely and they can grieve differently. And that leads right into this third way to grieve. Grieve hopefully. Sometimes we say, I hope in something, when we think it could or may happen, right? I hope I get a raise at work, or I hope I get an A on this test. This is because that so many things we hope for and hope in are unguaranteed possibilities. They're just unguaranteed possibilities. We talk of our hopes often as things that we'd like to see happen, but not sure if they actually will happen, right? But that's not Christian hope. Our hope is not unsure and shaky or fickle and faulty. Our hope is not just possible, it's actual. It is confident, certain, and settled and secure, because Christian hope rests in the God who never lies, never changes, and never fails. The reason you grieve with distinction from the world is only because you can have a hope that transcends the world. God, only in Christ, gives this kind of hope. This is a hope that breaks the curse, reconciles sinners, removes judgment, wipes away tears, promises life, conquers death, and guarantees resurrection. This is a guaranteed gospel hope grounded in the death, resurrection, and return of Christ. And Paul's purpose here, if you are grieving, if you're feeling sorrow, if you're feeling the sting of poignant pain, his purpose is to infuse this solid, sturdy, and soul-anchoring hope into your grief. In verse 14, he backs the reason for why we can grieve with hope by calling your attention to a person. Not to you, not to us, not to a circumstance, but to a person with power. He says, for, this is why you don't grieve like the rest of the world, for, since we believe that Jesus died and arose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Why can we grieve with hope? It is since we believe that Jesus is who he says he is. And we believe that he lived, he died, he rose, and he is coming again. It's because we believe in Jesus. We believe in his power. We trust in his goodness. We rest in his mercy. We look to his death. We marvel at his resurrection. And we anticipate his return. God's word here does not ground this hope in our grief in wishy-washy feelings or fleeting emotions or human-centered optimisms. There are just so many empty and false hopes in this world. I saw it while I was scanning the Instagram posts on grief. There's just so many superficial and empty false hopes in this world, that these hopes that center on others or ourselves or our circumstances. But our hope is always uncertain and off-centered if it is not Christ-centered. So Paul here doesn't base hope for the grieving in some abstract thought or trite, helpful saying that makes us feel good. He doesn't say, grieve with hope, believers, because I just have a good feeling that things will turn around for you. The universe and karma will reward you. And I just know, at least I think I know, that your breakthrough is coming. He doesn't say that. He doesn't base hope for you in some nebulous, intangible, foggy naiveties, but in an objective, historical reality. He says we hope as we grieve because we believe in Jesus. We believe in his historical life, his historical crucifixion, his historical resurrection. And because Jesus died and rose from the dead, we know he will return and raise to life all the dead who hope in him. And so in this world, we grieve with hope because Jesus died. We should have died for our sins. But Jesus dies under God's judgment to save us from God's wrath by taking it for us and then from us. We grieve with hope because Jesus didn't stay dead. The primary source of grief in this world is death. Christ tasted death, but then conquered death for all who are in him, so that his resurrection life would be the first fruits of our resurrection and the foundation of our unshakable hope. And we grieve with hope because Jesus will come again. The Lord will descend. The archangel will cry out, the trumpet will resound, and all those who have hoped in and trusted in Christ in this life will join him in order to worship and enjoy him forever in the next life. This is our hope in the midst of our real and visceral and painful grief. When we are grieved by various trials, this is our hope in Christ, and this is our hope for you. If you don't have this hope, this can be your hope. This is not just some motivational message. It's grounded in the Jesus who lived, who died, and who rose again. This can be your hope. If you are not in Christ this morning, you do have zero reason to hope. You're without God and without hope in this world. And you have especially no reason for hope in the face of your death and in the presence of your grief. But you can have a hope. It doesn't matter if you're 5 years old or 50 years old. You can have a hope right now that conquers death for you and removes God's judgment from you if you would only believe. If you would believe in Jesus. If you just refuse to trust in yourself. If you refuse to think of your own goodness, but you look to the goodness of Christ, and if you refuse to trust in self and instead turn from sin and trust in Christ's death and resurrection alone as your only hope in life and in death, you can have this hope. Just cry out to God and say, Lord, I am a sinner. Save me. I am without God, without hope in this world. And when I grieve hopelessly. But I want to believe, Jesus, that you lived, you died, and you rose again. And I turn from my sin and I trust in you. You can have this hope if you believe. Christians, we have this hope. This world is a sad place. It's filled with despair. Filled with heartache. It's filled with pain. It's filled with real grief. And beloved, the gospel does not make all of our grief disappear. Yet. One day it will, but not yet. The gospel does not make our grief disappear in this world. It makes us grieve well, with a distinction from the world, in a hope that conquers the world. And so in our grief, in your grief, hope in Christ. Because in this grief, we are afflicted, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, and struck down, but not destroyed. And so as you mourn deeply here, even right now, if you are mourning deeply right now, and when you mourn deeply in the future, grieve freely. Just grieve freely. But grieve differently. As you grieve, hopefully, with an unshakable hope. Because you believe that Jesus died, that he rose, and that he will come again to give resurrection life to all those who are in him. So grieve well, not as those who have no hope, but as those with an unshakable hope who have inherited a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let's do all this for our joy and for Christ's glory. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. And Lord, it has to be true that there are people in this room, maybe they're not visibly showing it, Lord, but they're grieving. They're just grieving something deeply. I pray, Lord God, that if the people who are Christians right now, who are just filled with grief and pain and heartache, you would send the Spirit of comfort to comfort them, to testify to them that they are children of God, that you would help them to grieve differently from the world and grieve hopefully as they trust in Christ afresh, as they speak the truth to their own souls, as they seek the comfort of other believers. I just pray that you would help beloved believers, Lord. And it has to be true, Lord, that there are people in this room who are grieving, but from a position of total despair because they are without Christ. I pray, Lord God, that you would cause them to be born again this morning. You would open their eyes to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus, this glory of God in the face of Christ that obliterates death through trust in him. I pray that you would do all of these things, Lord God, for the sake of your great name, for your glory, for our joy, for others' good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand for our closing benediction. This is God's word spoken over you as you go from here. And this is from Jude verses 24 through 25. And it says this: "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." Grace and peace to you. You are all dismissed. Ahui ho.